And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the first century Roman Empire, the rulers had discerned one important thing about their ever-expanding territory, about the administration of such an enormous operation. It was going to cost money. And when those who govern realize that they're facing a perpetual need for money, there's one central idea that continues to come to their minds as to how to achieve such financial goals, and that is tax. But there was no IRS in the first century, and the collection of the taxes was a job that would need to be delegated. And so any good administrator would do this. They would work out a plan to break down the job of collecting taxes from such an enormous area into sections and pieces and begin to delegate. In order to collect taxes from such enormous swaths of territory, they made it a practice to divide the areas into four and assign four chief tax collectors to gather money in from each of the quadrants. And in turn, those who were given that responsibility would divide their section into four and delegate to four more tax collectors. And then each person of those sections would divide their area into four and hire four more tax collectors. Here's the trick. It's a bit of the pyramid scheme, the Ponzi scheme. If you want to get paid as a tax collector, you have to slightly raise the rate and take a cut for yourself. So every time the area is divided, each subdivision would raise the tax until someone finally knocked on the door and said, your taxes are due. That last person would represent the highest rate. And as you might imagine, at each level of those subdivisions and all of those numbers being slightly raised, slightly raised, slightly raised, each subdivision would raise it just a bit, and it would be incredibly high, so high that it would probably be a dangerous thing to be a tax collector. You might get a punch in the face, or you might get worse. If you just try to do a census around here, you might get shot. The Romans had done the math on this as well, and they realized that in far-flung places like Israel, very far from Rome, where the people were known for their penchant for violent uprising and resistance to the Roman intrusion into their land, they calculated it would be safer to hire a local Jew to deliver the bad news about the bill. That person would have to be willing, though, to betray their own people for the sole purpose of getting their cut of the tax pyramid. And that person, the tax collector, the publican, would have to be willing to be despised by their own people just for the money. And one of these men was St. Matthew. St. Matthew is sitting at the seat of custom, just like a customs officer by the Sea of Galilee. And no doubt with a couple of Roman soldiers behind him for muscle, he had the gall to stop fishermen, count their fish, and demand tax from them right there on the spot at their workplace. And you can imagine that scene. Fishermen who had labored from the early morning darkness to the heat of the day, who, whether they had worn themselves out hauling in a great catch or had worn themselves out in stress that they hadn't had a great catch and now wondered how they would feed their families and pay for their shelters, they would bring their boats ashore one way or the other, beat, step off the ship, and face the spectacle of one of their kinsmen, dressed in finery and wealth, ready to take a cut from their labor and hand most of it to the Romans and pocket the rest for themselves. That was a tax collector, that was a publican, and that was St. Matthew. There can be no doubt that St. Matthew, who sat at that seat of custom on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had been teaching so often for the last while, that he had learned of the fame of this man. Word would not have to travel far on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee to reach St. Matthew, who was in contact with the fishermen. Fishermen who worked with the disciples even. Matthew, perhaps no doubt, was even in contact with St. Peter and the other disciples who labored on that lake. He had surely heard of Jesus. It's reasonable to suppose that St. Matthew was exhausted from being hated by his brethren. He daydreamed, perhaps, about being able to leave his life behind and do something so pure and so good and so true as just to follow Jesus. And for anyone who's ever daydreamed about getting up from their desk and walking away from their job that they hated, St. Matthew might well be a patron saint. And then the day came. Surely Jesus would approach the seat of custom and say, "Matthew, you wicked man, curse you and your money." No doubt St. Matthew cringed when Jesus drew nigh, and it was clear he was going to say something to him. That tension came to a peak and indeed to a breaking point when Jesus finally spoke, but the words were better than what St. Matthew could have ever dreamed they would be. They were not, "Get behind me, Satan." And it was not, "The lowest level of hell is for the traitors." And not even, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord." Indeed, all those statements were embedded in what he truly did say. Jesus did not need to say, "Repent." It was implied in the words that came from his mouth. Jesus said simply, "Follow me." Perhaps one of the shortest individual conversion stories of the New Testament. "And he arose and followed him." Perhaps never was a man so ready to follow Christ as St. Matthew, and never was the simplicity of the call issued to us on display more tersely than in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus approached, he said, "Follow me," and Matthew arose and followed him. That call goes out to every man and woman and child in this world, and it's just as simple. Tremendous complications are laid over this simple calling, and even many reasons why obedience is just not so simple, but the call is simple. Walk as I walk, do as I do, say what I would say, learn from me, follow me. And for those who are perplexed about the mysteries of theology and discouraged as they learn just how great the theological library is that they're meant to read to become a teacher or a leader in the church, they should remember that the key calling is much more rudimentary, much more simple. And it is the call that went out to St. Matthew, even as he was in the act of betraying his brethren. It is the feast of St. Matthew today, and the message for us is the same message that was delivered to him on the shore of Galilee. It comes from our Lord, and it is very simply, "Follow me." I bet you, as the scriptures for this day were read out, not a few of us were wondering, what in the world was that passage from 1 Kings? What in the world was that supposed to mean? Elijah is told to anoint Hazael king of Syria. Jehu, son of Nimshi, should be anointed king of Israel. Elisha, son of, here we go, Shaphat of Amal-Mehola, should be anointed prophet. But perhaps the more we consider what was happening at the seat of custom by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and St. Matthew, the more we'll understand why that passage was appointed from the Old Testament for this day. In the verses just prior to the passage that we read, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in dramatic fashion, and yet with the threat of Jezebel and Ahab, he fled to a cave and complained to God that he was the only good prophet and he might as well die. It was then that God passed before him. And before him went wind and earthquake and fire. You remember this story. But God was not in any of these. It was the still small voice where God was. Elijah covered his face with his cloak and came to the mouth of the cave. After voicing his complaint, he listened to God. And the words that we read today are precisely what the still small voice said. The Lord spoke to Elijah and told him what he was to do next. A series of instructions, not the least of which was anointing a disciple, Elisha. If you read that passage again, you'll find that Elijah came to Elisha, who was not at a seat of custom, but was nevertheless working. He was out plowing a field with oxen. And Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha, and even without words, Elisha knew exactly what that meant. It meant, follow me. As Elijah would pass on his ministry to Elisha after a period of discipleship, so Jesus would pass on his ministry to his disciples, and sending them out in his stead, he would make of them apostles. Yes, you have other things to do, probably things you even should do. Yes, your hand has been set to a plow somewhere in some place in your life, and it's probably so it should be. You may be sitting at the seat of custom. You may be plowing fields. You may be doing exactly what you've been trained to do, or you may be daydreaming about the moment when the Lord will come to your place and say something to you. Well, as we consider today the life, the calling, the ordination, the apostleship, and the ministry of St. Matthew, let us consider that the words said to him are no different than the words said to us. The Lord says, follow me. May it be said of you and me the same as was said of St. Matthew. And he arose and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.